You know, 2 John and a lot of these little books, I think a lot of times folks don't really get into them. You know, they just kind of, you know, 2 John, and I can read through that real quick, and it's such a weighty book, and there's so much to it. And so we find here, and in the context in which this book was written, of course, believers, and there are churches that are springing up, and Greek Gnosticism is starting to influence. These churches survived the idea that Gentiles could be saved. Early Jewish believers, they had to come to grips with the fact that the gospel of Christ was not just for the Jew, it was for the Greek. And they had to deal with that. And there was a lot of that stuff that Paul was dealing with in the book of Acts. And Paul talked about that extensively. And also, too, in the book of Galatians, Paul had to deal with this. But the next attack came from Greek philosophy creeping into the churches. And Gnosticism was a big thing. Gnosticism, and there was so much to it, and I don't want to get into a whole lot of it, but the effects of it were the idea that Jesus Christ was a created being, okay, which is heresy. I understand that, and if you agree with me on that, I think we're all on the same page here. Jesus Christ was not a created being. Jesus is God. He has always existed. He is part of the Trinity. He is not inferior to God the Father. He's not superior to God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, all of them co-equal, existing in unity. I know sometimes that's hard for our minds to fathom, but that's the truth. But one of the effects of Gnosticism was this idea that Jesus Christ was a created being. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe it, and actually much of their I hate to even use the word doctrine, but their beliefs, I guess I should say, it deals with this teaching, and it came from a fellow by the name of Arius. He was heavily influential among believers during that time period. He taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. And also, too, there was the idea of the dichotomy between the soul and the flesh. The flesh was seen as inferior. So if the flesh was inferior, they sat there and they said, well, there's no way that Jesus could have had a fleshly body. Wrong. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So, but anyway, these teachings began to influence believers in the churches. With regard to the flesh, they also told them that if you just sin and sin and sin, eventually your flesh is going to get sick and tired of sinning, and you're not going to want to do it anymore. Wrong. Okay? That's wrong. So John had to deal with that, and John was addressing a lot of this, and you see it in the Gospel of John, the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, that he's God, that he created this world, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You find it in 1 John, where he deals extensively with the fact of sin and the believer. And the idea that as a believer, unfortunately, because I live in my flesh, I will commit sin. But the desire of my heart should be to live for God. I should walk in the light as he is in the light. I should demonstrate the love of God because God himself has, excuse me, loved me, where I have turned from my sin and I have trusted Christ as my Savior. God has forgiven me of my sin. God has bestowed love upon me, and so I should love others. Okay, that is one of the main themes of 1 John. And so we get here to 2 John, and he is reiterating this idea of to this, you know, it says to the elect lady and her children. And as I said, we don't know if that is a group of believers or whether it is an actual lady with children. Say, well, what does it matter? In the grand scheme of things, we don't know. But the fact is, and what he's talking about here, and we looked at this in verses 2 and 3, he says, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And that's a beautiful thought. The idea that I have put my faith and trust in Christ, I am told that the Holy Spirit is my earnest, that I'm sealed into the day of redemption. Meaning, the day that I close my eyes in death and I open them in the presence of the Son of God, God abides with me forever. And so we get here to verse 3, it says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." Okay? And again, Jesus is not inferior to God the Father. But we looked at this last week. We see that from God himself, the believer receives God's grace, has gotten God's mercy, and it yields peace. And so, at the end of that, it says, in truth and love. So that's where peace comes from. That's where mercy comes from. That's where grace comes from. In truth and love. You say, well, what's the foundation of that? Well, the foundation of it is right there in that verse. It says, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. See, again, I realize that this is a very simple thought, but I think there's so much that you and I, we tend to take for granted, is the idea that this book is truth. It's dependable. And it's not a matter of tried and tested. It's a matter of the fact that it's just truth. See, some people, you know, and I realized when I was little and in school, they taught us the scientific method. Who remembers the scientific method? Oh, yeah. Hypotheses, and then you test your hypotheses, and then you do this, and you do that, and you do this, and eventually we come to something they call a scientific law, right? Can I tell you something? With God's word, you don't need to do that. It's just there. It's true. There's no error in it. Sometimes we get the idea of I feel this way and therefore I think this way, and because I think and feel this way, then that must be true. I know we've talked a little bit about Greek philosophy, but to be honest with you, we have our own philosophies that are in this world. One of them is pragmatism. You say, well, what is pragmatism? Well, you ever hear people say, well, whatever works, that's pragmatism. Okay? Hedonism. I want to do whatever I want to do. I'm my boss. And essentially, when you get right down to it, when John talks about all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the last one is called the what? Pride of life. See, when I become a pragmatist and I say, well, whatever works, I'm essentially being the one who says, well, I'm the boss of whatever works. You know? Now, I realize that there are some general truths in this world that we tend to accept. Not all of them are biblical. Not all of them are godly. Whatever works, you have no idea how that has ruined churches. Get them in. Whatever works. Lower our standards, but it's getting them in. Whatever works. The ends justify the means. That kind of philosophy has destroyed churches. I mean, it just has. But anyway, when you stop and you think about this, when he says that grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth. This is our standard. It's not my feelings. It's not my opinions. Who has opinions? Does anybody have an opinion? Everybody's got an opinion. I mean, they honestly do. Everybody's got an idea the way that you should do stuff and the way things should be. It's amazing to me, you know, when I was going through my apprenticeship, there's so many different ways that you can do stuff. And you know, say, and given an option, there's 5 different things you can do. Neither one of them are wrong. And a lot of it is just personal preference. It's how you want to do stuff. Okay? We're not dealing with personal preference when we talk about God's Word. Okay? There is, thus saith the Lord. It's not, thus saith Brother Randy. It's not, whatever Brother Randy thinks. I can tell you opinion all day long. But this is thus saith the Lord. And so he writes here, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. The record that God gave his only begotten Son for you and for us is right here. It's not some secret. It's not some mystery. It's not something that you got to dig really hard to find it. It's right here. It's the truth. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So simple. It's not, do so much good and eventually, you're never going to know how much good it's going to take, but eventually God's going to look at you and say, wow, you did it. You aced it. Welcome to heaven. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Word of God. You're not going to find be a good person and God will let you in. You're not going to find memorize all kinds of scripture and God's going to let you in. You're not going to find that because it's not in there. So the truth is our yardstick. And then what does it say there at the end? It says in truth and what? And love. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, right? Does God love this world? Oh, you better believe he does. Does it break God's heart when people choose sin over him? Yeah. Does it break God's heart when someone can go to church and sit in a church and know the truth in God's word and reject it? Because the reality of it is that God is a loving God. But God is also a God of judgment and wrath. You know, you stop and you think about that. God is a God of love. Is there anybody here that wants a God of hatred? Do you want a God that's not merciful? Do you want a God that's not gracious? Do you want a God that's not long-suffering? But he is. He's a good God. Amen. And we find here when he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace. It comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And God's grace, mercy, and peace, we have a record of it. But it's the evidence of God's love toward you and I. And then John switches gears here. And he writes in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And notice that. I rejoiced greatly. John says, you know what? I heard about your children that they walk in the truth and I rejoiced. You know, when you think about Old Testament law and the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy and they're told, you know, teach your children this and you know, bind these commandments. And unfortunately, the Orthodox Jews, they actually take like scripture and they wrap it around their arm and they've got a little box that they put on their forehead. And that's not what God was talking about, obviously. God didn't want it in their head. God wanted it in their heart. God didn't want it wrapped around their physical body. God wanted it in their heart. And so we see here when he says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children, what? Walking in truth. You know, I heard one time, and it's an interesting saying. It said, truth that is learned but not lived forms calluses on the heart. And that's the truth. We've got a lot of people that have a head knowledge of Scripture. They know about it. Okay? It's one thing to know about God's word. Anybody can know stuff about God's word. And I'm not trying to be arrogant when I say that. Can I tell you something? Doctrine's easy to learn. Mentally. You can. Want verses on the virgin birth of Jesus? I can show them to you. Want evidence, scriptural evidence that Jesus Christ is God? I can show it to you. Want evidence that I can show you that God is eternal and omniscient and omnipresent and all of those things? I can show you. Want verses that I can show you that adultery is wrong? Absolutely. It's easy to learn. it something else to walk in it. And John, you know, you notice here that John didn't say, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children knowing the truth, knowing about it. He says, walking. There's a big difference. Walking in truth. Walking in it. See, that's something entirely different, isn't it? It's something different to walk in the truth. And John says, if we walk in the light, there's something different about that. There's something different about knowing and walking. You can learn God's word as a lost person. Lost people know God's word. They know about it. They can quote some of it. Lost people, guess what? They go to churches this morning. They're not taught the truth. They're taught if you be a good person and you do enough good stuff that God's going to cut you a deal and let you into heaven. They go to church and they hear that. But that's not the truth, is it? But when it comes to walking in the truth, that's something different. I talked last week about adorning yourself with the doctrine. It's an interesting phrase, and Paul writes about adorning yourself. That means allowing doctrine to cover you. It's not just knowing about stuff, it's walking in it. It does me no good to realize and to understand that God has forgiven me of my sin, that I have a home in heaven, that I'm God's child, if I live like someone who isn't saved. That's not walking in the truth. See, there, and you find, if you talk to a lost person, how should a Christian act and behave and believe? Talk to them and see what they say. It's pretty interesting. Because what you find is that actually it's pretty close to what the Word of God says. Well, a child of God, they shouldn't curse. They shouldn't drink. They shouldn't commit sin. They shouldn't do these things. And unfortunately, as I said earlier, pragmatism has creeped into churches where we say, well, you know what? If I act like them, then they're going to like me. And then I can tell them about Jesus and they'll trust Christ, right? Well, if there's no difference between you and them, why bother getting saved? So John writes here, he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. And you know, an interesting thought as I was reading this, I thought to myself, you know, what parent doesn't want their children to love the Lord? Save mom and dad. What parent doesn't say, you know what, I want my children to serve God. I want them to live for the Lord. I want them to serve Him. And so he says, I rejoice greatly. It's not an understatement. And then we'll look what it says. As we have received a commandment from the Father. So, well, what is that commandment? What is the commandment? Well, number one, that you and I should, if we're saved, that you should love the Lord and love others. But also that if you are saved, that you walk in the truth. John talks about this, I believe it's in 1 John, where he says, you know what, if they were with us, they would still be with us, essentially. They're not walking in the truth. And he writes, you know, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now look what this says. It says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we, what? Love one another. Look over in John chapter number 13. Gospel of John. I want you to look down in verse 31. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, and look at this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Interesting, the Savior is speaking, of course, he is talking about the fact that he is getting ready to be crucified. He is getting ready to become sin for all mankind on Calvary's cross. And there's that understanding there. And physically, I realize the Son of God died on Calvary's cross. I realize he was resurrected. But humanly speaking, you know how agonizing death is. That separation that you and I, we experience from a loved one, that's reality, okay? And he is preparing them for that. But he's also preparing them for what happens and what should happen. And this is where he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The Lord Jesus is essentially saying, I am the example of love. Why? Because God is love. He's the example. And so he says, you know, you should love one another as I've loved you. But then look what this says at the next verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. See, it, you know, and I talked about this a couple months ago. It's one thing to love a lost person. It's one thing to go out into the world, to share the gospel of Christ, to love someone enough to tell them that God loves you, God doesn't want to see you die and go to hell. God loves you. But also a characteristic of a believer is love toward the brethren. There's a love one for the other. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about this. He's talking about our witness. When he says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? Ye have love. Actions speak louder than words. And that's the truth. And so, and let's go back to 2 John. And so, when John is talking about this, when he says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from what? The beginning, that we love one another. You know, it's interesting when you think about this, how many times you and I are told that. I mean, do you ever stop and think about it? I realize and I get that if you're here and you're saved, that God has given you a love, right? But why is it that so many times this has to be mentioned? Why does God have to tell you and I that we need to love one another? Why? Because of our flesh. That's why. I guarantee you, I'm going to get on somebody's nerves. Can I guarantee you something else? You're going to get on mine. It's getting to be Christmas season. There's always that one shopper that I don't like. It's the walk in the door and take it all in person. Is anybody like that? No, now you all ain't going to admit it. And you just want to go, get out of the way. That's your flesh, by the way. Yeah, I don't like that person. If you want to take it all in, go through the door, step aside, get in your own little personal space, and take it all in, please. But don't block the door. See, even I have things that get on my nerves. And I guarantee you do too. Right? And so the Word of God constantly has to say, you know what? You need to love one another. Because I realize and I understand that we're all saved by God's grace. I get that. Every story is different. But every story ends with the fact that I turn from my sin and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And God has forgiven me of my sin. And I'm God's child. And I'm on my way to heaven. But we fight our flesh. And we sit in a room full of other believers that fight their flesh. And they've got battles and struggles that nobody knows what's going on. And sometimes we do have bad days.
Right.
Sometimes we do. Sometimes people come into church and so much stuff has gone on between that trip from the house to God's house that you have no idea what's happening. Sometimes phone calls come in this day and age of cell phones. Sometimes words are exchanged. Sometimes things aren't great. And if we're not careful, we come into God's house and we got a bad attitude from the get-go. And we're constantly reminded you need to love one another. You need to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Love is not an emotional feeling. Love is a commitment to put another before you. And that is exactly what the Son of God did.
Yeah.
On a scale that you and I cannot comprehend.
Right.
Do you realize that God that created this entire universe, everything that existed, as the Philippians says, he humbled himself. God took upon the form of a servant and bled and died for your sin. Can you imagine staggering weight of taking on all sin for all time on a cross? And we're told God did it because he loves us.
Right.
And can I tell you something? That's a kind of love that you can never comprehend. And yet, I stand here teaching a group of believers that you can testify that, yes, God does love me. And that same God that saved you from your sin longs to save others. And God can use you to reach them. He writes and he talks about this and he says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. That takes commitment to teach your children. It takes commitment and love. As we have received a commandment from the Father, and I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And honestly, I realize in a fleshly sense, it's not natural to love. Okay, I get that. But biblically, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense. Those who have been forgiven and loved by God should love others, should be patient, should be forbearing, should be understanding. They should. Exactly.
Patient.
Yes. But it's so true. And he writes and he says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. So basic. I mean, it really is. And I realize that. I realize I'm speaking to people that many of you have been saved longer than I've been alive, and I don't mean that in a mean sense. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And you can testify that this isn't something that's brand new. You know, this isn't, is there anybody here that this is the first time you've heard this? I didn't think so. We know it. I know that. I realize and I understand that I and you should love one another as Christ loved us and has loved us. I get that. But the disconnect is in this and this. That's the problem. And John is essentially saying, I'm not telling you something that you haven't heard already. You know this. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Many, many times. And then John gets to the heart of this in verse 6. He says, and this is love. And this is love. So what's love? Well, I understand God is love. I understand that the evidence of God's love is that the Son of God died on Calvary's cross. But let's talk about the externals that the world sees. Here it is. And this is love, that we what? Walk after His commandments. See, it's not just enough to know the truth in God's Word. It's not just enough to know, thus saith the Lord, it's to do it. It does me no good to know it and not do it. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should what? Walk in it. And again, John, and Lord willing, next week I'm going to go through some of this stuff, and a lot of it is stuff that I've discussed already. But this idea of walking, you know, David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm amazed so many times when people struggle as a child of God and they struggle with their walk of Christ and they don't study God's Word. You know, they come into church and they hear God's Word being taught, they hear it being preached, but there's no personal study time in God's Word. There's zero. And they sit there and they go, I wonder why I'm struggling. I love you. Get in God's Word. Have a time, commit to that time every day, and get in God's Word. So, well, how much time? Whatever it takes. But spend some time in God's Word, and don't just sit there and just read it. Study it. We don't spend time in it. We don't know it. He writes there, he says, and this is love, that we should walk after His commandments. Evidence of God's love in your life is that you walk in God's commandments, that you obey God's Word. That's the evidence. Say, well, does that mean that I'm walking, I struggle sometimes? What does that say about my relationship? Well, number one, it says that you struggle with your spirit and your flesh, like every believer does. But that desire to walk in God's commandments is a natural thing if you're saved. When he writes here, he says, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. In other words, you take someone, and I know I've talked about this before, you take someone that says, well, I'm saved, but I don't really have much use for this. Yeah, but thus saith the Lord, okay, but I think this. Well, God says you shouldn't do this. Yeah, so. Well, but that's your opinion. But this is what God's Word says. yeah, I'm going to disregard that. See, the evidence and my testimony as a believer is, and I realize too that there's growth that's involved, okay? When the man of God preaches and teaches the Word of God, and he's in the book, my heart's desire as a believer should be to obey it. Bottom line. If you have someone that says, I'm saved, but I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to sin as much as I want to sin, because it's all on Christ's account, and it really doesn't matter because at the end of the day, I'm forgiven. That's evidence that someone isn't saved. But if the desire of that individual is to walk in the truth of God's word, that is evidence that someone is saved. If you're here and you know, you're hearing the preaching of the word of God, and God hits your heart with something, that's evidence. God's convicting you of that as a believer. That is evidence that you want to walk in the truth. And so we see there, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Walking after his commandments. And this is the commandment, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So, kind of a dumb question. Pretty obvious. But I want you to think about this. If you're not going to follow God's word, why have it? The man of God stands up here and he preaches and he teaches God's word, but you're not going to pay heed to it. Why bother? Say, man, you're discouraging church attendance. No, not at all. I'm just saying, how foolish is it to come to church every single Sunday and have the man of God stand up here and preach and teach God's word to you and go, yeah, well, okay, whatever. What a waste. The fact of the matter is that if I hear and I see what God's word says, then as a child of God, God convicts my heart of something and there's an area in my life that's not right, then I should say, you know what, I'm going to do that because that honors my Savior and I love him. And I want to do that which pleases him. It is foolish to come to God's house, have God's word taught to you. And I mean, it's not like, you know, it's some mystery. It's like it's right here in black and white or red and white, whatever. But for you to sit there and go, oh, yeah, well, you know, that's great. Then see ya next Sunday. What a waste. My point is that God saved you for so much more. God didn't save you to just come here, kind of hang out, get you some little thing that you need, and you go on your merry way, and it never changes you. You never grow. You're stagnant. What a waste. See, I'm not saying that for you to just throw your hands up and go, well, fine, then I'm not going. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is that God has saved you to grow and to love and to serve. It's not just the pastor's job to share Christ with this world. It's yours. And the outward evidence of it is that, number one, you love people, and number two, you practice what the Word of God says. And that's the gist of what John is saying. John says, I love the fact that your children are walking in truth. And it's not some new commandment. It's not some groundbreaking thing. The idea of it is that because God has loved you and bestowed his love on you, you have a love for other people and you are walking in the truth. And John is saying, I rejoiced greatly in that. That's your testimony. And so when he talks about this, this is what he's saying. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, as ye have heard, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Walk in the truth. You say, well, why is that so important? And Lord willing, next week we're going to get into that. Because where it says right there at the beginning of verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. That's why. See, that's why it's important. It's important that you know this book. It's important that you know about it, but more importantly, it's important that you live it. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, can I tell you something? It is impossible to obey this book.
Amen.
You can't do it. I love you enough to tell you that. I love you enough to tell you that this book, if you're here and you're not saved, is stale and stagnant and boring and dry and dusty. It means absolutely nothing. Because as Paul says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. When God saves you, this book makes sense. When God saves you, you want to follow this book. When God saves you for the very first time, you have a true love that's not just some emotional thing. It is a genuine concern for others. You long to see them trust Christ, and you long to see them follow God's word and follow God's law and write it in their heart and serve God.